Good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude. We started a series 2 weeks ago now from this great New Testament letter. It's a letter that's somewhat neglected. It's a letter that I think we need to read more. And we need to preach more from. In this lesson, it's titled, God's Judgment on Apostates. In our last lesson, we saw Jude sounding the alarm. Ungodly teachers have infiltrated the church. And if we just stand by and do nothing, they will ravage the church. By the way, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 gives the same warning that Jude gives us in his letter. In fact, they're very, very similar. When you put them side by side and look at them, there's amazing similarity between the two passages of Scripture, almost to the degree that some think that maybe one copied from the other. I mean, that's just how similar their material is. There are some differences, but they're more similar than they are different. But these false teachers must be called out and their teaching condemned. And I wonder how many believers today are up to the challenge to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, this is not just the preacher's job or the elder's job. All believers are called to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We talk about the faith, we're talking about that body of truth that was given to us through the apostles. That body of truth is what we believe, and we are to fight for. We are to contend for that truth. We're not to allow anyone to pervert it. And so, it's important that we understand that this truth was once for all delivered to the saints, as I already pointed out. There's no more truth coming from God. There's not another covenant that God is going to make. We have all of the truth that God wants us to have. What we need to do is we need to obey and live the truth we have. We don't need more truth. We need to live what God has given us. And Jude wants us to know that these apostates that he says have infiltrated the church, they did so because apparently leadership was asleep at the wheel. And it's very important that the leadership and churches are very much aware that these guys are out there. And these guys, if they can infiltrate, they will infiltrate the body of Christ. And so these apostates are facing the judgment of God. They will be judged by God. And to prove his point, Jude gives us three examples of God's judgment in the past on apostates. He also lays out for us a pretty good detailed description of these apostates. So we'll know them when we see them. And so, let's talk about God's judgment on the apostates. Now, I want you to notice verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now, notice he says, you know, I want to remind you of some things. I want to remind you of God's past judgments. So why does he want to remind us? He wants to remind us because it's so easy for us to become forgetful. Right? We can forget divine truth if we don't read it enough. If we don't familiarize ourselves with it enough. Because we are a forgetful people. And that's why Bible study is so essential. You see, we need to get into God's Word. We need to keep our memories fresh. And the only way you can do that is daily Bible study. That's the way we keep our memories fresh. And Let me ask you, do you study the Bible daily? Now that's an important question, and the elders have been encouraging us to study the Bible daily. And let me ask you, if you do not study the Bible daily, let me ask you a question. What is so important in your life that you don't have time to listen to God on a daily basis? And that's a serious question. I mean, what is it in your life that keeps you from reading it daily? You see, we need to get into God's Word. It's vital that we do this because truth needs to be recalled. And the best way you're going to recall truth is remind yourself of truth. Let me ask you this. When you are reading the Bible, and especially if you're one of the ones that read through the Bible in a year, isn't it amazing when you come back through the second time or the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time or however many times you've been through the Bible? You'll get to a text and you'll say, I don't remember that. Does that happen to you? Yeah, it happens to me. And I've read through the Bible many, 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 many times. It's just, I forgot about that. I forgot about that text. And so that's what happens. That's why we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. We need to keep reminding ourselves what God is saying to us. We need to hear God. And so, let's look at God's judgment in the past. As I said, He gives us three examples of apostates who were judged in the past. And what God is basically telling us is, since God judged apostates in the past, He will judge these guys as well. That's what He's telling us. But He's reminding us of this by talking about God's judgment in days gone by. And He uses three examples. The first is when He punished the unbelieving Israelites that He refers to in verse 5. Now, after God saved His people out of the land of Egypt, it says He afterward destroyed the unbelievers. Did you know that those who left Egypt, who were 20 years and older, only two of those made it into the promised land? Now, those who were younger did, but those who were 20 and up, only two of that generation made it into the promised land, right? And that's something to think about. Just two. And that's Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two to make it in. The others were destroyed. They died out there in the wilderness. And they died out there in the wilderness because they were unbelievers. When they came to the promised land, God sent out spies and they spied out the land. They came back, the 12 spies and two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, you know, we can take the land. We can do it now. But the other 10 said, no, we can't. You know, they're giants over there and they lived in walled cities and there's no way that we can fight against these people and win. And they didn't believe God. And the people didn't believe God. And as a consequence, they were made to wander in the wilderness until they died out. So for 40 years, they wandered around in the desert. God judged His people because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. And as I mentioned, two who were 20 years old and older entered in. And that sort of gives us a little bit of insight to the words of Jesus when He said, "Narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way that leads to life, and there'll be few that find it." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. But He gives us a second group of people that God judged. Look at verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, I would ask you a question. Where in all of Scripture do you read about God judging angels? Now, He says, I want to remind you of some things you know. You know these things, all right? So he says they know them. Where in all of Scripture do you read about God judging angels and casting them into a pit of darkness reserved to the day of judgment? Peter picks up on that as well in 2 Peter chapter 2. So where do you read about God judging angels? You might think, well, it's the fall of Satan. Where do you read about the fall of Satan in Scripture? Now, some people would go to Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn there just real quick. Revelation chapter 12. This is not the fall of Satan. It does show the defeat of Satan, but not the fall of Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, just real quick. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garden of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We know that's Jesus. And her child, notice, was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I want you to see here that he is talking about the incarnation and the ascension of Jesus there. All right? That's what we have in verses 4 and 5. And then look at verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see this war between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, but this is not God judging angels and sticking them into a pit of darkness to be reserved for the judgment day. This is a totally different event, and they're cast to the earth. They're not in a pit. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Not only is he walking about seeking whom he may devour, but his followers, the demons who followed him, these angels who followed him, they also are walking around doing Satan's bidding. We could go on and read in chapter 12, we're not going to, but he says, woe to the earth and you who dwell, you know. Because Satan realizes he has limited time, and so he's going to do the greatest amount of damage he can do in the little time that he has left. He is on the earth. He's not in a prison reserved for judgment. And by the way, Revelation wasn't written when Jude wrote these words. So this is not what Jude is referring to, because the book wasn't written, nor is it talking about the fall of Satan, but the defeat of Satan after the man-child accomplished his work. After he came into the world, died for the sins of the man, and then ascended on high. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 12. And then we see the defeat of Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross by Jesus. So what is he talking about? Some people think, well, you know, this is certainly Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. right? So you go to Isaiah chapter 14 and they read, you know, beginning at verse 12, and they read 12, 13, 14, 15, and they say, oh, that's the fall of Satan. But if you read Isaiah 14, it's the fall of the king of Babylon. And that's who he's talking about. That's who he starts talking about in verse 1, and he mentions him through chapter 14 several times. He's not talking about the devil. He's talking about the king of Babylon. Now, it sounds like he's talking about the devil in some ways, but he's not, because he clearly says this is against the king of Babylon. And so we have to keep scripture in context. The same thing is with, you know, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, again, sounds like perhaps it's Satan. And again, you start reading in the middle of the chapter, you ignore the beginning and you ignore the end. He's clearly talking about the king of Tyre. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about the fall of Satan. But by the way, Satan wouldn't work anyway, because these angels have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the great day of judgment. Whoever these guys are, whoever these bad angels are, they are locked up, reserved in a place of darkness, awaiting the great judgment day. Satan isn't locked up. His angels aren't locked up. We're talking about another rebellion against God at some point in time. And we don't know when that was. Now, there are some people that might think, well, Genesis chapter 6 fits here. You know, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair and they had sexual relations with them, and out of that relationship came giants. And some people think that the sons of God there were angels, because that is terminology that is used for angels in the Bible. In the book of Jude, when the sons of God came together, those were angels. And Job 38:7, it was the sons of God were rejoicing when God created the world. And so sons of God is a term that is used for angels in the Bible. And so some believe that these angels appeared in the form of humans to have relationship with women, and that there are problems with that. However, where do they get this idea? Well, it comes from the book of Enoch. That's where they get that idea. And so all Jews would have been familiar with the Apocrypha book of Enoch, which talks about the watchers. The watchers in Hebrew, the word ear is the word for city, but in Aramaic, the word ear is for the angelic watchers. It's for angels. And so what people believe is Genesis chapter 6 is in fact talking about angels here. And they get that from the book of Enoch. Well, here's the point I want to make. Whatever Jude is referring to here, all right, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know of a place that I can go to in God's Word where God judged angels and put them in a place of darkness, reserved there for the day of judgment. I don't know where you go in the Bible to find that, okay? So if he's talking about Genesis 6, okay, then I do find it here. But if he's not talking about Genesis 6, then you can't find it. So Genesis 6 could fit into that. I know some people say, well, but Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven, and they'll be like the angels, and so angels don't marry. But when angels came into the world, they appeared just like men, looked like men, ate like men, did everything just like men do, right? I mean, even God Almighty appeared as a man to Abraham. And the two angels that were with him, they were men, and they ate, and they carried on conversation. They went down to Sodom, and the two angels did, and they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Genesis 6 could be what he's talking about. However, whatever he's talking about, the point is simply this. There was a time when God judged apostate angels. When angels who rebelled against God, they were punished for rebelling against God. That's the point that Jude is trying to make. They did not get away with their rebellion. God judged them. But there's a third example that he gives here real quick. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so he reminds us of when God punished Sodom and Gomorrah. When the two angels left Abram, went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and was warning Lot of the coming destruction and that they needed to get out of there. But they are set forth as an example. And that's interesting today because a lot of people, you know, believe and they teach and they promote a homosexual lifestyle. It is against God. It is against God. It is not God's way. And he makes it abundantly clear here, although some people who support that lifestyle, they say, well, they weren't destroyed because of sexual immorality. They were destroyed because they were inhospitable. And they go to Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50 says this, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. And so it doesn't mention sexual immorality there. And so they would say, well, it was just because they were inhospitable. But Jude makes it abundantly clear why God judged them. He says they'd given themselves over to sexual immorality. And they went after strange flesh. Sexual immorality, that is sex outside of God's marriage design, all right? Or perverted sex, such as homosexuality and lesbianism. And the thing is, there are lots of churches that are embracing this today, that are welcoming this lifestyle into their churches, all right? This is an abomination against God. This is clearly wrong. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. You read Genesis 19. You don't read anything in Genesis 19 about being inhospitable. But you rather read about the men of the city circling the house where the two angels are, telling Lot, send those men out that we may know them. Yada. It is the word to know. The same word where Adam knew his wife Eve and bore Cain. Right? That word is used for sex. That's what they wanted. That's what their intentions were. And that is the reason that God destroyed them. And so, his point is very simple here. God judges apostates. God judges apostates. God judged his own people, Israel. God judged his angels when they rebelled. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah when they engaged in sexual immorality. You see, these false teachers, they have a date with God. There is a judgment day coming. And the Bible makes that clear all the way through the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that you know, one day he's going to come in glory and he's going to be seated on his throne and he's going to divide the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and judgment is going to take place. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, you have that great white throne judgment scene where all stand before God and are judged. The Hebrew writer says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we have to be very, very careful here. We need to stay clear of these apostates, because if you do not, if you accept them, then you could become their next victim. The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Listen, he said people are going to depart from the faith because they're going to listen to people who have been inspired by demons. Who would inspire the lifestyle that he's talking about in verse 7? Demons would. Demons would inspire that lifestyle. Peter also, the verses that were read a few moments ago, noticed in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." Notice, "and bring on themselves swift destruction." Look at verse 2. "And many will follow their destructive ways." Why? "Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And that's what these apostates do. They blaspheme truth. They speak evil of truth. And as a consequence, they lead people astray. And people led astray are going to experience the judgment of God. And so he's warning us. This is a serious, serious issue that Jude is bringing to our attention. Now, he goes on to give a description of these apostates. Look at verses 8 through 10 real quick. Verses 8 through 10. He says, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Here's the thing we need to always keep in mind. Authority comes from God. Whether it's authority in the church, authority in the home, authority in government, authority comes from God. Romans chapter 12. Now, these apostates, they reject God's authority. They don't care about God's authority over their life. They reject it. And Michael the archangel, he mentions here. Now, when he had this, you know, dispute with the devil, if you will. Now, this would have come from what's called the Assumption of Moses. So just like the book of Enoch, which refers to, you know, the angels, you know, having relations with human beings in Genesis 6. The Assumption of Moses, again, is not a biblical book, but it refers to this. And so he says, when Michael the archangel had this dispute with the devil, what did he do? He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't say, "I rebuke you." Michael did not do that. Now, today you hear a lot of preachers and they'll say, "Satan, I rebuke you. Satan, I bind you." Where do you find that language in all the Bible? You find, "The Lord rebuke you." Right? That comes from Zechariah chapter 3. That you find. But this Satan, I bind you. And isn't it funny? You know, you can hear one televangelist bind Satan and turn the channel, and another one's binding Satan. And you can turn the channel, and another one's binding Satan. Well, how many times does it take to bind him? I mean, if one bound him, isn't he bound? And why is it they have to keep binding him? Aren't they doing a good job of binding him? I mean, what are they doing? You know, and, you know, it's like they boss the devil around. Michael didn't even talk that way. Michael didn't even do that. And so they tread on territory that Michael, the greatest angel we know of, refused to tread on. Because Michael respect authority. These people do not respect authority. And that's their problem. And so, he goes on in verse 11. Notice at verse 11, he says, in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so the way of Cain is religion without faith. You see, Abel is listed in the great hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11 because he offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain did, and he did so because he offered it in faith. But today you have people who just say, you know what, I'll worship my way. Well, that's the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is to do it your way. And you know, and you have a lot of churches today, you know, in their worship services, they're doing it their way. You know, you have fog machines and strobe lights and rock bands, and they call it worship. But where do you get that in the Bible? I mean, where does it say to do that? What they're doing is putting on a show. What they're trying to do is impress people. They're asking the wrong question. Their question is, what can we do to get people in? What do people like? What pleases people? What will keep people coming? That's the question they're asking. And the question that they need to ask is this one. What does God want? That's the question that needs to be asked. Not what do the people want, because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about God. And the question should always be, what does God desire? What does God want? Are we ashamed of the gospel? That we have to resort to tricks? That we have to resort to entertainment to try to get people in? I mean, I believe the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Salvation doesn't come through gimmicks. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, what does God desire? Cain didn't ask that question. Abel obviously asked that question. And he brought to God what God desired and what God wanted. And we have to do the same. Now, there are a lot of people that want to influence you, you know, to go in the way of Cain and do it your way. Well, you can do that at McDonald's, but you can't do that in the church, because God is the ultimate authority. But these people reject God's authority, so they don't really care what God says. They want to do what they want to do. And that's the reason people live the way that they want to live. And that's the reason there are a lot of churches that are voting on, you know, embracing, you know, homosexuality and lesbianism today. And as I said, you know, last week, that affects us too. Because the way that the rest of the world, they don't differentiate. They don't, you know necessarily that there are different groups of believers. They just think we're all the same and we're all grouped together. And if this group accepts it, then, you know, they believe that believers accept it. Well, believers do not accept it because they can't accept it, because it's against God. But he also says that they went in the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet of God who hired himself out to Balak, who was the king of Moab, to curse the Israelites. And there are a lot of people in the world today who are following Balaam. Money is their God. It is their God. And all you have to do is turn the television on and listen to these guys for about 5 minutes. And all you hear is money. Right? Jesse Duplantis recently said, you know what's holding up the second coming of Jesus? Of course, he says the rapture, but the second coming of Jesus? You're giving. If you would give more, Jesus would come. That's what he said. Now, that's just a big fat lie. He's got four jets, by the way. Four jets, lives in a 35,000 square foot parsonage. Parsonage. 35,000 square foot parsonage. Four jets. That's why he wants the money to come in. Who needs a house like that? Who needs four jets? He wears $1,000 suits, multiple $1,000 suits, you know, $10,000, $20,000 watches. Clearly he's gone in the way of Balaam. Obviously, money is his God. But the same could be said of Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland. Did you know that Kenneth Copeland 2 years ago rebuked COVID? Yeah. I've got it on video. I've got all the stuff. I've got Duplantis. In fact, Jesus went to Duplantis for advice, in case you didn't know that. Isn't that interesting? The God of the universe goes to Jesse Duplantis for advice. Yeah. Sure he did. But Kenneth Copeland apparently put an end to COVID 2 years ago. Did it on TV. We're still dealing with COVID. And it was prophesied by many of the televangelists that Trump was going to win the election. Now, I wish he had. But he didn't. Now, the Bible says, if a man speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing which he speaks does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. So if a man says he's speaking for God and the thing that he speaks doesn't happen, he or she is a false prophet. That's what they are. Because they said God said this and it didn't happen. Listen, when God says something's going to happen, it happens. God is not a liar. God is true to his word. But Robert Tilton, he was the guy on TV that, you know, had telephone and, you know, just, you know, crawling over the mail and begging for money and used to rake in $30 million a year. It amazed me to see that he was pulling in that kind of money. Lady named Kat Kerr, red hair, I don't know, strawberry hair, I don't know. She colored it with Jell-O or something. But anyway, yeah, it's a freaky color. But she's talking about Christopher Reeves. She goes to heaven regularly. I don't know, maybe 15 times a month. But anyway, she says Christopher Reeves is up there teaching you how to fly. Because he was Superman on Earth. Well, doesn't she realize that that was just a show? That he really didn't fly? You know, but no, this is the truth. She says Christopher Reeves, who didn't even believe in God. As far as I know, he died an atheist. You can look it up on your own, but as far as I know, Christopher Reeves didn't believe in God. But he's up there teaching you how to fly because he was Superman down here. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that you hear. It ain't. These are people who reject God's authority. These are people who don't care what God says. They're going to say what they want to say and teach what they want to teach. And she says, You know, I realize that conservative people won't like hearing this stuff. Y'all believe that there's a Christmas land up there and Santa's up there and it snows and all kinds of nonsense. But I could go on and on and on with a lot of these guys begging for your money. And that's all they want is your money. And then it says in verse 16, and they Korah perished in his rebellion. And if you remember in number 16, when Korah and others rose up against Moses and Aaron, and they felt like, you know, they should be priests, that they have the authority of God. And consequently, Korah and all who were a part of his rebellion, the Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed them, and it closed back together again. And so God judged them, and God showed who had his approval and who did not have his approval. This is what happens when you rebel against the authority of God. I mean, just read the Bible, and anytime someone rebels against the authority of God, something bad happens. Nadab and Abihu, right? They offer strange fire to God. What happens? Fire comes out, consumes them, and they die. You don't rebel against God's authority. Well, these people do. He says in verse 12 that they are spots in your love feasts. They stain our assemblies. Some translations will have their hidden reefs, and so the rocks right under the water. And if you're a boat, that's a dangerous thing. Because if you hit a rock, you're going to end up being boat wrecked and you're going to sink. But they're a stain in your love feast. And we know the early believers, they got together, they ate, and often they had a meal and had the Lord's Supper, you know, combined. That's just the way they did it. And he says, you know, these guys are spots in your love feast. They're stains. And so they're visible. They can be seen. And it's just kind of like, I heard an illustration one time that, you know, you got a shirt on, you go to lunch, and you spill part of a burrito or something on your shirt. Isn't it funny that that's the one spot everybody will focus on? They won't look at the rest of what you're wearing. They'll just focus on that one spot you got on your shirt where it didn't quite get in your mouth, right? That's where they look. Well, he's saying that these are stains in our assemblies. And so, you know, they can be pointed out. But they are self-serving, he says. They don't care about anyone's needs but their own. They are here to serve themselves. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. He says, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. You see, I'm not saying this. God's saying this. He says they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Well, notice that he describes them as clouds without water. So you can imagine, and it happens a lot here in Eden, right? You see the storm clouds coming. You even see it on the radar. And it gets all the way to Enid, and then it dies out. Right? Or it goes to the south, or it goes to the north, or it splits and goes north and south. How many times have you seen that? And here we're waiting. It's promising. You know, it's looking good. We're going to get water, and it doesn't happen. Well, that's the problem with these guys. They make promises, but they fail to deliver. They are a disappointment. They make promises that they cannot make good on. The other day, one of these new and upcoming televangelists, a guy by the name of Todd White, he wears dreadlocks that go all the way down to here or whatever. Sometimes he puts it up in a bun. And he's always out there straightening people's legs, which is an old parlor trick. But he had found out another way. There are people been doing Facebook investigations. So they go on Facebook and they investigate all the people in their church and find out what's going on and go to their page and see what's going on, who's sick and who's, you know, whatever. And they get all this data, this information, and they write it down. And so he had it on his phone and he was saying, you know, while you all were praising and worshiping, God was speaking to me. And the thing is, he had it all on his phone. The camera angle was beautiful because it was showing all these paragraphs that he's scrolling. How on earth did he have time to type all of that out while they're praising and worshiping God? But he went on and he says, I know that somebody here, their child 2 years ago walked away from the faith. He said, I want you to know the Lord's saying today he's coming back. You're going to get a phone call. Now, he's making a promise that he can't make good on. He is going to disappoint some people. Because God isn't telling this person that their son is coming home in 2 years. He read about the fact that their son had left home and they've been grieving over it, the fact that he left the faith. But to make a promise that they're coming home, that's a promise that they should not make. He's just going to disappoint people. But that's what they do. They make a lot of promises that they do not keep. Because if it doesn't happen, then it's your lack of faith. So it falls back on you. If you had believed, it would have happened. But you didn't have enough faith. You'll never see a quadriplegic go up on the stage to be healed. Never. They screen the people before they make it to the stage. And quadriplegics do not make it. Paraplegics do not make it. You know why? Because you can't heal them. And they know they can't heal them. And that would be an embarrassment to them. And that would shut down their ministry. And so, they are clouds without water. They don't offer anything. Now notice he says they're late autumn trees. He says, without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Wow. That's a way to say they lack spiritual life, right? Now, think about that. Twice dead. How dead do you have to be? Isn't once dead enough? James says they're twice dead. Not only are they twice dead, their roots have been plucked up. That tree is not going to bear fruit. It is dead two times. And it doesn't have roots in the ground. And I can assure you this, go home, pull any plant out of the ground, and wait for the fruit. And you won't receive any. Because once the roots leave the ground, that tree is no longer going to produce fruit. And so, what he's telling us is they do not produce fruit. They have no spiritual life. You can't be any more fruitless than these guys. That's what Jude is saying. Then he says the raging waves of the sea, they are destructive and they produce filth. And we've all seen after a storm, you go along the beach and there's all kinds of garbage that have been dredged up from the storm. Basically, that's what he's saying. He says they're wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness, the darkness forever, which we know to be hell. And here he's really talking about meteors, not stars, because stars are fixed in place, whereas meteors travel. The point he's making here is that God's judgment is on the way. Notice verses 14 and 15. We're about done here. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, even prophesied about God's coming judgment on such people. Now when he says Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he is distinguishing this Enoch from Cain's son Enoch. We're talking about the godly guy. We're talking about the righteous guy. We're talking about the guy that was so good that God said, I don't want to wait till he dies to take him home. I'm just going to take him home now. And so Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, the Bible says. That's how pleasing this guy was to God. That's incredible. But he prophesied of this event. And then, real quick, just read with me verses 16 down to verse 19. He says, these are grumblers and complainers walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Now look at verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, and notice, not having the Spirit. Now that right there tells you everything you need to know. Not having the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, if you're a believer, the Spirit lives in you. And if you're not a believer, the Spirit does not live in you. And Jude says, these have not the Spirit. And so we've observed God's coming judgment on apostate teachers. Jude also gives us a pretty detailed description of these guys, and we could go a great deal further, but for time we're not able. But we need to heed Jude's warning, and we need to stand up, and we need to fight for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because if we don't, many will be destroyed by their false teaching. That's what Peter said. Many will follow their ways. You see, you can't deny Christ and go to heaven. And that's what these people teach you to do. They teach you to deny Christ by the way you live, because they tell you you can live any way you want to live and God's good with it. Well, that's just a lie. And by living that way, they deny God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, in the final lesson, I'm going to talk about how to stand and not fall. Believers do not have to fall. Believers can stand. Believers can stand until Jesus comes back. And that is taught in multiple places in the Bible, but nowhere greater than verses 20 to 25. And so we'll finish up with verses 20 to 25 next week. This morning, if we have any in our assembly who's never obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song. And while we sing this song, we want to encourage you to come. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ, you're lost. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you are lost. And if you want Jesus and you want Jesus to save you, then we want to encourage you to come as we sing this morning.